Good morning, everyone. I'm so glad for all of you who are here in person, and then for all of you who are watching online, which I know is going to be higher than normal. All of you here scraped off your cars. Everybody else is watching and being nice and cozy at home in their pajamas, is what I suspect is happening here today. And so I'm really glad that you're able to join with us, especially for today, because today what we're going to be doing is wrapping up our entire series of Romans. If you're just joining with us for the very, very first time, we've been working through the book of Romans kind of piece by piece or chunk by chunk, chapter by chapter for over 3 years. Really at the beginning of every January, we've taken a significant amount of time, you know, 6 or 7 weeks to work through the book of Romans. And today we come to our final chapter, which is chapter 16. And so if you have your Bibles, it'd be really, really helpful to open them up and we can actually work through it here today. And today I'm really excited because we're going to be doing some learning here today. Does that sound all right for everyone? Yeah, we're going to learn on a snowy Sunday morning, and I'm excited to be able to share with you what Romans 16 might have to teach us. Because if you were to read Romans 16 on your own, my bet is that you might try to skip through the chapter. Because Romans 16, as we'll see, is predominantly just a list of names that Paul thanks. And what I want to do is to learn from this list of names that if we actually pause for a little bit, slow down and look at who he's naming, we're going to learn a lot about church, about how we're called to lead, about the different kinds of people who are called to lead. And so I'm excited to be able to actually work this through here today. We're specifically going to be noticing, and I think this is important, we're going to be noticing the role of women in the early Roman church. So that's what we're going to be taking a look at here today. And I really want to share that Nija Gupta's work, Tell Her Story, really impacted me with this sermon, as did Beverly Gaventa's and her excellent book, When in Romans. So both those two people have really influenced this. So I want to begin by just reading the passage. And as I said, there's a lot of names. So you're going to give me grace if I mispronounce any. Amen? Yeah, well, chances are, though, most of you aren't fluent Greek readers, so you might not know how they're pronounced either. So we're just going to work it through here today. I want to begin in verse 1, where we read this. This is Paul speaking. This is how he ends his huge, this is known really as his most important work, the book of Romans. He says this, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a deacon in the church in Cenchrea. Welcome her in the Lord as one who is worthy of honor among God's people. Help her in whatever she needs. She has been helpful to so many, and especially to me." Paul begins by speaking about Phoebe. Then he says this, "Give my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in the ministry of Christ." That these two people are co-workers in the ministry of Christ. "In fact, they once risked their lives for me. I am thankful for them, and so are all the Gentile churches." They're very important, Priscilla and Aquila. They actually come up in a number of different books as well that Paul writes. He says this, "Also give my greetings to the church that meets in their home." Because back then they met in homes, small clusters of churches. That's what we've learned in and through Romans. He continues and says this, "Greet my dear friend Epaphras, as he was the first person from the province of Asia to become a follower of Christ. Give my greetings to Mary, who has worked so hard for your benefit. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews, who were in prison with me. They are highly respected among the apostles and became followers of Christ before I did. Greet Amplitas, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, a good man whom Christ approves." That's a great, great phrase, right? A good man whom Christ approves. Wouldn't that be beautiful if that's how people spoke about us? A good person whom Christ approves of. "And give my greetings to the believers from the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet the Lord's people from the household of Narcissus. Give my greetings to Tryphena and Tryphosa, the Lord's workers, and to my dear Persis, who has worked so hard for the Lord. Greet Rufus, whom the Lord picked out to be his very own, and also his dear mother, who has been a mother to me." This is what I want to take a look at today and to learn from. And I know at first glance, after reading through it, you might think this is a chapter to skip over or to skip through. Oftentimes it's not preached simply because it is seen as a list of names that doesn't have much to share with us. But I think it's really good when it comes to the Bible to be curious about why anything is written, why anything is recorded. We should be curious with the Bible. And so today I want to teach you what this means for us here today. And the first thing I want to pay attention to is why Paul wrote this. Why does Paul write such a long list of names and greetings? And in scholarship, there are generally three reasons why people say that he wrote this. The first reason is that Paul here, in naming so many people, was trying to show that he had fellowship or connections or friendship with the church in Rome. If you remember from any of those 3 years of teaching on Romans, what you realize and would know is that Paul has never been there. This is a hard thing to do, to write to a group that you've never been to. And yet, if you remember from any of our sermons on Romans, Paul is calling them to do some pretty radical things around unity, around accepting one another. Paul has given them some pretty harsh instructions. And at some point, he's actually been quite offensive to them. So many people think that by his naming of all of these people he knows, that it's kind of like this rhetorical move where that then they might consider him more of a friend or to have more fellowship with him. So Paul is writing all of these names because it helps communicate that he is in friendship with a number of people in Rome and that perhaps they might better receive his message. Secondly, if we pay attention, Paul's not only sending his own greetings, but encouraging the little Roman church to greet one another. As I said, they met in close church clusters. And so there is encouraging them to greet one another and to be a unified church there together. The third reason I think that Paul does this, and this is why what I want to pay attention to, is that if you notice, Paul welcomes and names a diverse group of people. So Paul, in naming this list, names a diverse group of people. Nija Gupta puts it this way. He says, Paul purposely chose to mention believers of various ethnicities and status levels to shape the Romans' attitudes towards Christian ministry and leadership. That Paul purposely chose to mention these believers. And what you might not know, unless, again, you're a fluent Greek speaker, is that within this list of names, there are slave names. So we know that there are some slaves who are mentioned, but also then some who are free. What we also know is that he names both Jewish and Gentile people, and we'll pay attention to, he also names a lot of women and men as well. And so Paul here is really showing that the amazing kind of Roman church has this diverse group of leaders within it. And what I want to specifically pay attention to here this morning is how Paul names in the letter and in the names of the people he names that there are amazing leadership of women in this Roman church. I want to show you that from the list of names. I want to begin with the very first verse. We read this. I commend you, our sister Phoebe, who is a deacon in the church in Cenchrea. Welcome her in the Lord as one who is worthy of honor among God's people. Help her in whatever she needs, for she has been helpful to so many, and especially to me. She's been helpful to so many, and especially to me. And the first thing that we learn about Phoebe, I want to learn a little bit about who she is from this passage. The first thing that we learn about Phoebe is that she is a deacon, which means that she is a minister of the gospel. That's what that means. That to be a deacon means to be a minister of the gospel. And the word for deacon in Greek is the word diakonos. Diakonos. Do you want to try saying that all here with us today? Ready? We'll say it on 1, 2, 3. Diakonos. That's pretty good. So you're learning Greek already on a Sunday. This is a great thing. This is the first Greek word we'll learn today, but it will not be the last one, because we're going to be learning today. So Greek, what this means, diakonos, it can mean minister, it can mean servant, it can mean deacon, and it carries a strong sense of being someone who does the ministry of the church. So when Paul calls Phoebe a deacon, he is saying that she is involved deeply in the ministry and the leading of the church. Paul always uses this word diakonos for kind of ministry terms. I want to read to you how he's used this term already in Romans already. So we read this in Romans 11, 13 to 14. He says this, I am talking to you Gentiles, and as much as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I take pride in my ministry or diakonia. That's the same word as diakonos. It's in the same group family. He's saying, I take pride in my own ministry. It's a ministry-related word. He also says this in Romans 15, 25 to 26. Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. And you can see diakonia is there as well. That whenever that word is used, it's used for ministry. It's used for serving. It's used for helping the church. He also uses it in Romans 15, 30 to 31. It says this, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in earnest prayer to God on my behalf, that I might be rescued from the unbelievers of Judea, and that my ministry, a diakonia, to Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. The word diakonia is used for ministry and ministry-related activities in the book of Romans. Paul puts it this way in chapter 12. He says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is ministry, diakonia, then minister, diakonia. If teaching, then teach. So Paul is saying that Phoebe is one of these diakonia people. She is a diakonos. She is a deacon. She is somebody who serves and ministers and works within the church. And so Paul uses it in not a weak way. This word is a strong word. It means somebody who is very helpful and someone who is actually very much involved in the ongoing ministry of the church. So the first thing that we learn about Phoebe is that she is a deacon leading in ministry. This is the first thing that we learn about her.
Second thing we learn is that she is worthy of honor. Paul says this, that she is worthy of honor among God's people. And this is pretty high praise for someone to say that she is worthy of honor among God's people. Imagine, you know, someone saying that about you. That would mean that you are like deeply involved in the ministry of God. And this idea of her being worthy of honor is high praise because back then they lived in what was called an honor and a shame kind of culture. And the most important thing was to have honor. So for Paul to be able to say that Phoebe here is worthy of honor among God's people, it means that she is important. It means that she matters. It means that she is in leadership. This is what's going on here in this passage. Paul is teaching us, even through just paying attention to this person of Phoebe, that we can see that women are leading and teaching in a part of the church, which I think is beautiful, needed, and necessary. We learn a little bit more about her if we also know the Roman culture. Back then in the Roman culture, there was no like United Postal Service, right? There wasn't anything like that. So if you wanted to send a letter, what you had to do was you actually had to send a letter in and through a friend, a trusted advisor, perhaps maybe a slave, that you actually had to deliver it in person. If any of you remember back in like December when all of a sudden all the mail was shut down for a while, the only way you could get something to someone was to actually deliver it yourself. Right? This is how the Roman church and the Roman world functioned, was that you need to send a letter with someone. And we know that Phoebe is the person who actually carried the letter from Paul all the way to the church in Romans. We know it from the very first verse. When Paul says this, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe," that word there to commend indicates and reveals that she is the letter carrier. So Phoebe is a person, this trusted confidant, this trusted person in ministry, someone who is worthy of honor, who carries the letter all the way to the Roman church. This was her role. This is what she was doing. This is what she was involved in. What we also know from culture, though, if you study the Roman culture, is that the trusted kind of letter carrier not only brought the letter, do you want to know what they also did? They interpreted the letter for them. That back then, it was really costly to be sending letters back and forth. So what you did was the person who brought the letter became almost the ambassador of the letter that you were carrying. So if there were questions here, Phoebe would have read the letter aloud to everyone. And if there were questions on this book of Romans, like many of you have had, right? As we've gone throughout the series, we've seen there's lots that Paul says that need some explanation, that need some interpretation, that need some extra teaching, that Phoebe would have been the one to do that as the letter carrier. That's what we know. N.T. Wright, he puts it this way, talking about how important Phoebe was. He puts it this way. He says this, "Paul entrusted that the letter to Romans to a deacon called Phoebe, whose work was taking her to Rome. The letter bearer would normally be the one to read it to the recipients and explain its contents. So the first expositor of Paul's greatest letter was an ordained traveling businesswoman." That's pretty cool, is it not? Yeah, women, you should be saying amen to that. Right? That the first person to exposit this amazing book, this kind of centerpiece of really Paul's theology and thought, was a traveling businesswoman named Phoebe, who is worthy of honor, who is active in ministry, who is serving and leading and doing all of that. She would have been the one to actually explain this letter to everyone else. So the first thing we learn, if we start to just pay attention to even some of the names that Paul names here in Romans 16, is that we have Phoebe, a deacon, who is reading and interpreting the letter of Rome, the letter carried to Rome. Another person's name I want us to pay lots of attention to in this list, and her name is Junia. So let's learn a little bit about Junia if we slow down and just pay attention again to what Paul is saying in through this chapter. We read this. He says this, "Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who are in prison with me. They are highly respected among the apostles and became followers of Christ before I did." Let me read it to you again. "Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews, who are in prison with me. They are highly respected among the apostles and became followers of Christ before I did." Or as the NRSV does a great job in this translation, puts it this way, "They were prominent among the apostles and they were in Christ before I was." Notice with me, just according to the text, with just what we're reading right there, apparently according to the text, Junia is a what? She is an... She's a woman, but what else is she according to the text? She's an apostle, yeah. It's there, she is an apostle. It says, they are prominent among the apostles. Or you could translate it, they are outstanding among the apostles. Or they are great among the apostles. Junia is a what? Junia is an apostle, if we just pay attention to the text. That's pretty important, do you not think so? To realize that back then there were women apostles leading, teaching, preaching, doing all of that? Right? This is really, really important that there is actually there, we have written right in Romans 16, we see a woman leading, preaching, and being called an outstanding or prominent among the apostles. Now, this is important for us to recognize, but also for us to pause for a little bit. Because if you have an older Bible and an older translation, what we know is in the 20th century, unfortunately, translators translated the name Junia into a male form of what's called Junius. And so if you have a Bible you might, that's older, you might notice that translators have done that. And unfortunately, they did this because translators and some scholars were very uncomfortable with the fact that Paul called a woman an apostle. So because of that, they actually changed how the translation happened. And it's really clear from the text, the research, and the oldest manuscripts, and from history, that here we have a mention of a female apostle. I actually did my master's work with some of the people who did some of the original manuscript work around this. And so what we know is that Junia is a woman, and that she was an apostle, and that she was leading and teaching and preaching and doing all that apostles do. This is pretty good and pretty important, amen? This is important for us to realize. So here we have the first mention of a female apostle. So what Paul does in a highly dominated world, what Paul does is to call Junia an apostle because women can and should preach, teach, and have an impact in the churches that they are a part of. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah, women should be saying amen to that, right? They should be. But women can and should be leading, preaching, and make an impact in the church with the gifts that they've been given. Right? You're seeing all that we can learn from this, even if we just kind of like pause and pay attention and slow down to what's going on. The next name I want to take a look at is not only with Junia and Phoebe, Paul names a number of different women that's important for us to recognize. He says this in verse three. He says, "Give my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in the ministry of Christ Jesus." Give my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in the ministry of Christ Jesus. He names Priscilla and Aquila, who are married, as co-workers in the ministry of Christ, meaning that they're doing, you know, the ministry of the church. They're involved in that. They're leading in that. What we see here really clearly is that someone is named first. Who is the first person to be named in this pairing? Yeah, Priscilla, the wife. And in Greek, what you do is you name the person of most importance first. And so here Paul is saying that she is incredibly important just by even the naming of that, that they put them together and they say that they are both co-workers in the ministry of Christ, that we have another example of a woman who would have been leading and teaching and working and doing ministry in the heart of the Roman church. We'll take a look. There's a few other names I think are important to notice. I want to take a look at Mary and Tryphena and Tryphosa and what Paul says about them. Says this. He says, "Give my greetings to Mary, who has worked so hard for your benefit." And we hear something similar being said about Tryphena and Tryphosa, who are hard workers as well. We read this. "Give my greetings to Tryphena and Tryphosa, the Lord's workers, and my dear Paris, who has worked so hard for the Lord." To hear when Paul says that these three women have worked hard, it's not just that they're hard workers in their job or something like that. No, instead, when Paul actually uses this word of hard work, it's the verb kopia in Greek. And what it is a semi-technical term for when the hard work of ministry. So he says that they're hard workers. What he's meaning really clearly is that they are hard workers in ministry. They are hard workers in doing the service of the church. They are hard workers within the church. We know this because of how Paul uses this word kopia in other places. Let me show you how he uses it related to ministry in a few other places. We see this in Colossians, where he writes this. In Colossians 28, says this, "So we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom that God has given to us. We want to present them to God perfect in their relationship to Christ." Paul says, "That's why I work and struggle so hard," or the word hard there is kopia, "depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me." That the word kopia there is about ministry work. We see this also in Timothy, where you read this. "This is why we work so hard, copia, and continue to struggle, for our hope is in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and particularly of all believers." And when Paul uses this term of hard work, it has to do with ministry, serving, leading, moving in the power of the Holy Spirit for the work that God has for them. We can also see Paul using this term in Galatians 4:11, Philippians 2:16, or 1 Corinthians 4, verse 12. I'm not going to read all of those, but this is how we know that Paul, when he says copia and hard work, is meaning the work of ministry, not just a hard worker in their family, not just a hard worker in their business, hard worker in terms of the ministry that they would accomplish. And so what we see here, if we pay attention, is that Paul lists a name of 26 people, 10 of whom are women. more than a third. And this is something important to pay attention to, because back then in that day and age, if you notice when Paul is even naming women, he is not referencing their husbands. This, again, is unique, that back then there was a very male-dominated world. But what Paul is doing really is showing that this early little Roman church had these amazing leaders, this diverse set of leaders, this diverse set of group of people who are leading. So what we really see if we pay attention in Romans 16 is the amazing work of women being given the spotlight. And I can't emphasize enough how countercultural this was, but how beautiful it is and how impactful it should be for us here today. But Paul's not quite done. The chapter has a few more twists and turns. So I want to finish up by reading the last few kind of verses and working them through as well. We read this in verse 14, where Paul mentions something called a holy or sacred kiss. He says this: "Give my greetings to Asclepius, Phlegmon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and my brothers and sisters who meet with them. Give my greetings to Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and to Olympus and all the believers who meet with them." He says this: "Greet each other with a sacred kiss. All of the churches of Christ send you their greetings." And I want to just talk about that idea where he says, greet each other with a sacred kiss and what it means. I just want to comment on it a little bit for this moment. And the first thing I want to say with this is that Paul's really clear. In church, apparently, you're supposed to greet each other with a holy kiss. How many of us agree that this is something we do not want to institute here at Bethany, right? All introverts would like to put up their hands, but since they're introverts, they do not. But I understand that, you know, sometimes even handshaking is a little bit too much, a step too far for us. But here when Paul says greet each other with a sacred kiss, just in case you didn't know this, he is not talking about a kiss on the cheek. He's literally talking about a kiss on the mouth, like a kiss, like a real one. We know this. Hudson's laughing. Yeah. That would mean if they're back in the Roman church, you'd have to kiss your mom right now. Let me say this. If we ever instituted this, we'd be paying a lot of attention who we're sitting next to. That's what would end up happening. But we know it's actually a sacred kiss. We know it's actually a real kiss because Tertullian, an early church father, had to write a letter explaining the amount of length that you were allowed to kiss somebody in church. Is that not just hilarious? That there is a theologian who had to write to a church and say, stop kissing so long. Because people were kissing different people, maybe somebody else's wife, whatever else is going on. And they actually started to practice this in an unhealthy way. This is why history is interesting, amen? Look at all the stuff you're learning here today. This is good. So he says, greet each other with a sacred kiss. And just so we're clear today, I just don't want to freak anybody out. This will not be my challenge out of this sermon, okay? That we do always have a challenge, but it will not be to be greeting anyone with a sacred kiss. I do want to comment on it because I do think it's actually important that even though it's well outside, I would put it this way, all of our comfort zones, I think, that this, what this would do to a church, I want us to actually imagine if a church practiced this. What this would actually do to a church is to actually give a sense of closeness and real togetherness. And notice too, when Paul says, he says it's a sacred kiss. This isn't a sexual kiss. This isn't a hard, aggressive kiss of like a master to a slave. No, this is sacred, meaning that it's between brothers and sisters in the Lord. It's kind of a family kiss, the same way that in some families you might kiss one another, that's a part of what is going on here. What I want to pay attention to this verse and why I think it is important is because back then in that day and age, everything was stratified. There was like, you know, everybody knew their place within the culture, that there was really this social ladder that you were a part of, this hierarchy you were a part of. And what Paul is really advocating here would break down that social hierarchy, that all of a sudden you'd have slaves kissing people who were masters. You would have men and women. You would have different people who are actually developing a sense of sacred, really spiritual kind of intimacy together. This is why this would have been a very radical thing to practice, and it would create community. So Paul says, greet one another with a holy kiss. And then lastly, he makes another appeal to work again for unity. Again, in verse 17, we read this: "And now I make one more appeal, my dear brothers and sisters. Watch out for people who cause divisions and upset people's faith by teaching things that are contrary to what you've been taught. Stay away from them. Such people are not serving Christ our Lord. They are serving their own personal interests. By smooth talk and glowing words, they deceive innocent people." Paul's really worried that people might be teaching things contrary to what he has already taught them in Romans. Contrary to some of what he has said, that there'd be people who might show up, traveling teachers, and might lead people astray from the gospel that he has proclaimed very clearly in the book of Romans. And so he says this: "But everyone knows that you're obedient to the Lord. This makes me very happy, and I want you to be wise in doing right and to stay innocent of any wrong." He wants them to follow what he has already taught them about coming together, about unity, about the powers and the reality of sin, but also about Jesus as the way of salvation, and it's in and through grace and grace alone. These are all things that Paul has taught in the Romans. And so he says, please be obedient to that. And then he says this, I want you to be wise in doing what is right and to stay innocent of any wrong. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. It says the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. This is what's called in like comedy, a callback, but in the Bible, there's like foreshadowing. That what Paul is referencing here is he's really referencing Eve when she was in the Garden of Eden, that there's a prophecy and a promise that there would be one who would come to crush Satan under his feet, and that person is Jesus Christ. And so Paul is expecting that the God of peace, God who is a God of peace, will soon come and will finalize overthrowing Satan under your feet. That's what he teaches here and there. So what does this mean for us all here today in this list of names and in discussions of sacred kisses and unity and all of it? What does it mean for us here today? Well, today, what I really want to focus in on is the fact of the role of women in the early Roman church. That what we see when we just sit with this passage just for a little bit, what we notice is the prominence of women. What we see is the importance of women in this text. That's clear to me that the Roman church had a diverse set of leaders, a diverse group of leaders, a diverse kind of amalgamation of leaders that were leading in their church. And I think we need more of that today. So today, what my main point is, out of this list of names, is pretty simple. My main point is that the early church had a diverse group of people leading and teaching and ministering, and that we need that as well today. We need a diverse group of people who are leading, teaching, and ministering. This is what we see in the Roman church, and this is what I think we need to see in every church, is diverse groups of people who are leading, teaching, and ministering, and we need that today. So what does that mean for us here today practically? Beyond the fact that we learn two Greek words for a Sunday, which, as I often say, is always a good Sunday that we learn two Greek words, what does this mean for us practically? Well, today, what I want to do is to actually do the same practice that Paul did, to actually make this practical for us. That what Paul did at the end of his letter, really, was to thank people who are having an impact on his life. That's what he's doing here. He's thanking people who've had an impact or are having impact on his life. And I want to challenge you to do the same sort of thing. That today, what I want to really invite you into is to write a letter, an email, or a text to a woman who has had a deep impact in your life. That's what Paul does here. He names the fact that there are women who have made a huge impact in his ministry. He talks about Phoebe. He says she is worthy of the Lord and honor, and she has helped me so much. He talks about Priscilla and Aquila. He talks about Tryphena and Tryphosa. What I want to invite you is to do the same sort of thing, is to name and to thank a woman who has impacted you and your faith. This is what my challenge is going to be. And before we kind of work that through, what I want to do is, as you many of you know, I will never ask you to do a challenge that I am not willing to do myself or have already actually practiced and done myself. So today, what I want to do is I want to take a few moments and to thank some women who have had a deep impact in my life, because there have been three women who have really done that for me. And first, I want to thank our board chair here, whose name is Liz Froese. Liz has impacted me with her steady leadership through the ups and downs of the past few years. I can say really honestly and clearly that without her leadership, I'm not sure exactly where our church would be or where I would be. She is somebody who is a wonderful leader, who is bold and strong and steady. And I can just say really, really clearly that she is one, like Paul says, who is worthy of honor among God's people. We are really blessed to have her as our board chair. She truly leads here and was wonderful. And for me, the most impactful things is we get together every other week for coffee to check in on how things are going with the church, to check in on leadership here and all of that. And through that, she has made a huge, huge, massive impact in my own life. So the first person I want to publicly thank who has really impacted my faith is Liz. The second person I want to thank is really my mom. I've been really blessed to have a really great mom, and not everybody's blessed with that, but I have been. And my mom really demonstrated to me when I was young what faith is. It's actually through her that I first accepted Jesus Christ. And here's what I believe with that. I believe that anyone who makes a decision at a young age, that those things matter and can last. Amen? Right? Many of you have probably had that experience. I had that experience in and through my mom, that she was the one who actually led me to faith. And that as I grew, she taught me so much about Jesus, about serving, about how to be a pastor. I think there's nobody who knew as much about how to pastor than my mom, probably other than my dad. But my mom was somebody who has consistently been for me a fount of like wisdom for me when I'm making big decisions. Her spiritual guidance has helped me and enabled me to be the pastor that I am. So I would not be here without her. So I'm really, really grateful for my mom. The third person and the last person I want to publicly thank who has had a huge impact on me is my wonderful wife, Krista. I know some of you have great supports and great spouses, but I just say this, Krista is by far the best. That's what I think.
You can think that about your own spouse, but I think that about mine. And I'm really, really grateful for her, because I never would have made it through all the ups and downs of my dad's death, of COVID, of schooling, and the changes and the challenges that we've faced in the past few years. That, yeah, we can clap, we can do that, sorry. I think that's appropriate, because I will say this about Krista, is that without her, I would not be a pastor here today. Without her, I'm not even sure where my faith would be. Without her, I could tell you really clearly, I would not be here if it wasn't for her. So if you have ever appreciated anything in my ministry, if there's ever been something that has helped you in your own life, I think that it's only appropriate that today I can say that that's all because of the encouragement, support, and strength that my wife brings. She is one of the most amazing people I know, and so I am really grateful for her impact on my faith. Yay, Krista. And that you're here and not called out to go see a baby, so to hear all this. I don't ever tell Krista what I'm doing ahead of time, so it's all, well, I like to get your life. I like to get your life. She said you're a jerk because she's crying. I like to get her live reaction. That's what I like. I know often we joke that I have many lists of like 10 theologians that I really appreciate and all of that. Krista would be at the top of all those lists. And maybe it's not because she loves theology. She does not. She allows me to talk about theology for 10 minutes a week with her. She has a time limit on how often I can talk. It's not that she's into theology. It's that really what she's done has been a steady presence in my life with faithfulness and care, and her love of Jesus has inspired me. So she's at the top of my theology list, followed closely, of course, by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. So what's my main point today? My main point out of this list of names is just that the early church had this diverse group of people leading, teaching, and ministering, and we need that today. And I think it's especially important for us to recognize the role of women in the early church, that they were leading, teaching, and preaching. And if they were leading and teaching and preaching back then, that means they should be leading, teaching, and preaching today. Amen? We should especially say amen to that in our church, because our church was started by two women over 125 years ago, right? So this has been a part, yeah, we can clap for that too. That what I am teaching today has simply been a part of our DNA since the very, very beginning. And that today really matters. So today, what I want to remind you of is that the early church had a diverse group of people leading, teaching, and ministering. And my challenge is to do what I just did, is to write a text or to call someone, call specifically a woman who's had a big impact on your life. It can be someone from church, it can be someone from your family, it can be your spouse, it can be anyone. But I want to invite you to write, call, text, email, to actually say thank you to a woman who has had a huge impact on your life. Because this is what we see in the book of Romans, that women are leading and teaching and doing these amazing things. Thinking about Phoebe as the first traveling businesswoman to ever really interpret Rome, or the book of Romans. This stuff is important for us. So today, that's my challenge. Would you say thank you to someone who has impacted your life deeply? That we should be like Paul, thankful for the women who have shaped our lives. And so as I said, my main point is just that the early church had this diverse group of people leading, teaching, and ministering, and we need that as well today. So with that, would you join with me in prayer here this morning? God, I want to publicly just thank you for how you've been leading in our church. And God, I ask, might we continue to have the courage to be so thankful to the women who lead here and who minister here and who give and serve here at Bethany. And God, we pray, would we be able to today to be able to thank a woman who's had an impact in our life, whether that's a spouse, a family member, a friend. Might we continually be grateful to all of those who continue to serve and to minister according to your will and your guidance. Might we be like Paul, consistently being thankful for those we get to serve alongside. And I pray this all in the wonderful name of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. So to close today, I want to invite you to stand if you're able for a closing benediction. If you're following along in your Bibles, you might have noticed that I left a few verses out. These are the last kind of verses in Romans that Paul uses as his benediction that I want to use as our benediction here today. Here's how Paul closes Romans and how I want to close our series on Romans and our time together. We read this. Now all glory to God who is able to make you strong, just as my good news says. The message about Jesus has revealed his plans for you Gentiles, a plan kept secret from the beginning of time. But now, as the prophets foretold, and as the eternal God commanded, this message is made known to all Gentiles everywhere, so that they might too believe and obey him. All glory to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ forever. Amen and amen. As always, if you have any prayer needs whatsoever, there are people in our prayer room off to my left that'd be more than willing to meet with you or to pray with you. If you're new, you can go meet people at our Welcome Center. If you'd like to give and support us financially, we would love that. You can go to our big green wall for information on how to do that. But other than that, we hope to see you next week as we start a three-week series on hospitality and the importance of that. And next week, in case you're wondering, we will not be gathering together with a sacred kiss. That will not be part of next week. Grace and peace, everyone. We'll see you all next week. Bye-bye.